Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your goodness to our church and to our visitors. We praise you, Father, for all that you've done for us. And we think about particularly the Son of God was given for our souls, for our sin, for our lives. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to preach today and help us to do your will and help us to accomplish your will. I pray that every heart would be open and ready to receive what you have for them. We pray for the lost, those who are, they know that they're not saved, would come to Christ. Oh God, I pray that you would rest their hearts, and Father, I pray that they'd be saved, born again by the Spirit of God. I pray for those who are saved that you give revival. And Father, help us to be looking for the Lord's return. I pray, Father, your blessing upon this study, and I pray that your will be accomplished in our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, and notice verse 1. The Bible says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which I've spoken before by the holy prophet of the commandment of the apostle by the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust." And that's the problem. These people are scoffing. They're going to say, where's the promise of God's coming? When's the Lord coming back? You know, things are the same. They've always been the same and so on. They're scoffers. Here's the problem with a scoffer. They walk at their own lust. Isn't that what the Bible says? That's what it is. They walk at their own lust. They don't care about God. They care about themselves. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And for this they willingly are ignorant of, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So I know there's a payday coming. There's a famous sermon preached years ago, payday coming. And you say, well, when's God going to bring justice? Well, God does bring justice. He's a just God. God is always just, and justice will come for us who are saved, and when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and justice is going to be applied to those who are lost and reject God. So God goes on and tells us, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord's not slack in his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to look at prophecy today, and the Apostle Peter is closing out his second epistle. He strives to stir up the minds with remembrance of the Lord's return. And the scriptures plainly teach that there was a specific time in which our world started, and there'll be a specific time in which our world will end. And we're living in the last days. We're living in perilous times. And this is taught throughout the scripture. Verse 2, the Bible tells us that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of the apostle, our Lord and Savior. So we see, first of all, this morning, and we have, I think, 6 points. Anyway, but they'll be fast. We see the definition of the Lord's return. So there's coming a time when the Lord will deliver his children from the earth right before he starts judging the world for their rejection of the gospel of Christ and their willingness to follow the Antichrist. So I do believe the Antichrist is alive. I believe he's on planet Earth, and I believe he's going to be revealed shortly. So you say, well, I thought we had to get raptured first. We are. So he's going to be revealed, and the Lord's return or the rapture, the taking away of saints, or the resurrection, or the translation of saints, as ascribed to us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn there, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and notice, if you would, verse 13. Now, the Bible teaches that there's a taking away of the saints. And there's a lot of different beliefs, more so today than ever before, of the mid-trib, of no trib, of, you know, we're in the trib, we've been in trib since the cross. I mean, all this craziness. But let's just take what the Bible says, and let's look at the scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's what God calls people who have died. He said they're sleeping. Now, that's not soul sleep. They don't just sleep in a grave. Their soul and spirit go to be with the Lord, and the body goes into the grave. That you sorrow not, even as others would have hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, thank you, Bruce, so the Lord shall, himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So he goes into chapter 5. Remember, they didn't have chapters and verses with his first written. These were letters. And he says, but of the time and season, brethren, ye have no need I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And how do we know it's going to happen? When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman and child, and they shall not escape. Are we not living in an age where they're saying peace and safety? We want peace, 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 and safety. Oh, you know, you have to do all these different things for the coronavirus, and you have to do this to be drive safely, and we have to, all this safety. There's a side of it, I feel like being reckless. I'm not going to be, but I feel like being reckless. You know, you say, oh, you are, you're not wearing a mask. I'm speaking. People don't wear masks when they're speaking, etc. So we see here the Lord's return. In Revelation, we find the first three chapters deal with the current age, the seven churches. And then in chapter 4 and 5, we hear where John saw an angel who said, come up hither. Sound like the rapture to me, the taking away the saints. And there's a heavenly scene in chapter 4 and 5. Meanwhile, back on earth in chapter 6, We see the Antichrist show up. And notice, if you would, chapter 6 of Revelation. And notice, if you would, chapter 6, he goes on and tells us here, verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereupon, and take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So these are this is a revelation. And he's talking now from chapter 6 to chapter 18 of the tribulation period, and then chapter 19 is the second coming of Christ to earth. So we see the Bible tell us that the coming for the saved, it's going to be in the air, It's going to forever be with the Lord, and it could happen at any time. It's imminent. And it's a comfort for the saint. God's saying to us, wherefore comfort you one another with these words. And to the child of God, there's great comfort. Why? Because when people get saved, they know it. It's not a hope so, maybe so, you know, we'll see what happens. They know that they've been converted to Christ. And then we find in 1 Corinthians 15, when I turn there, when Paul teaches flesh and blood, nor corruption, which is corruptible, can enter into heaven. And he tells us we'll be changed. Now the second coming is in two parts. The first part is in the air. That's the next thing on the prophetic counselor. It can happen today. The second part is when our Lord returns to earth. And Jesus Christ is going to return to the battle of Armageddon. And there's going to be 10,000 and thousands of his saints with him. Now, it is then that the Lord will come to earth. It's going to concern Israel primarily. And it's going to follow the tribulation period. Now, I was talking about in Sunday school about the last days, and don't dwell on the current news. Most of it's a lie. Most of it's a lie. You say, well, do you watch? It doesn't matter what you watch. I want to tell you this, beloved. You got to keep your eye on Israel. Israel's the key. That's how God tells a time by prophetic clock that's running Israel. And what goes on in Israel is going to be important. Well, the United States, it's Israel. That's the key. That's who God's dealing with. That's who we have to keep an eye on. Israel. So we see the definition of the Lord's return. And then second of all, the discerning of the Lord's return. When will it happen? When will it be? In Acts chapter 1, let's turn there, please. Acts chapter 1, and notice, if you would, verse 6 and 7. This was asked by the apostles. They wanted to know, Lord, when you return, when is it going to be? What's going to happen? What's going to take place? And so God tells us here in chapter 1 and verse 6, God says, when they therefore come together, they ask them, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, now watch, listen to this. It's not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. So it's not up to us, beloved, to figure out the day. We used to have a guy attend our church back in Sayville, and he was always coming up, you think the Lord's coming back today? You think the Lord's coming back today? I finally told him, I said, no one knows. I said, the thing is, you want to be ready. Amen? Nobody knows. So in Matthew 24 and verse 44, therefore be also ready for unto, and for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35, 37, let your loins be girded about with, and your light burning, and ye yourself like unto me, unto men, that they wait for the Lord. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And this is a time, beloved. Again, it's not time for anyone to wrap themselves up in the world, but rather you need to be living soberly, need to be looking for the Lord's return. In Revelation 16, verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. In Matthew 25, verse 13, watch ye therefore, for ye know neither day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. In Mark 13, verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not what time... I'm sorry, I can't read my writing. But anyway, let's watch. And as much as you should not sit around trying to figure out when the Lord's time is and what the season he's coming back, we are to keep busy preparing for the Lord's return. We can just, look, I was looking for the Lord's return in 1976 after I got saved. We had a conference on prophecy, And Art Wilson preached, who is a great man of God, and he's with the Lord now, and he preached. I mean, I thought the Lord was going to come back that week. I said, well, you were wrong, preacher. Of course. No man knows the day or the hour. But God says, watch. Be sober. Look for the Lord's return. So we can discern the time when our Lord is soon returning. In Matthew 24, verse 3, what shall be the sign of the coming at the end of the world? These are the warnings that God gave us. Escalation of events and sins and signs that will happen in abundance in the last days. Notice, if you would, Matthew 24, please. Let's take a peek over there. Matthew 24, and notice, as you would, verse 12. And the Bible says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I've never seen so much sin in my life. I mean, we're living in perilous times. We're living in the last day. We're living in wicked times. In New York alone, murder's up 30%. 30%. And you know why we don't overreact? Because we have hardness of heart. There was two people killed in a subway car. I think it was last night. Just killed. Blood splattered all over the place. People dying left and right. People committing suicide. There's no reason to commit suicide. You know the Lord. You have hope. You say, well, I'm not saved. Well, then get saved. Amen. Start living for God. That's the real purpose in life. So there's abounding sin. In verse 11, there's false prophets and religions. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And there's more deception going on than ever before. I'm not talking about just the Mormons, JWs coming to the door knocking, trying to deceive you with their pamphlets and their cartoon books and all this stuff. I'm speaking about there's so many religions. And then within Christianity, there's false religion. There are a lot of false religion within Christianity. False teaching, false beliefs, etc. And then the Bible tells us, In Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, there's natural disasters, and there shall be famines and pestilence, any infectious, deadly maladies, plagues, diseases, and pest, and the earthquakes and divers, many throughout the world. In Luke chapter 21, verse 11, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places. Famines and pestilence and fearful sights and the great signs shall be from heaven. So there's a great famine in our world today, third world countries. Now, it's not reported in the news, but it's happening. It's happening throughout the world. Famines. People starving. People being without food. And who's behind it all? Well, I know that governor. Oh, no, I know this leadership. I know this. It's the devil. That's who's behind all of it. The devil's behind everything. Anytime man is murdered, anytime there's suffering, anytime there's a famine, the devil's behind it. You ought to hate the devil. I do. Hate him with all my heart. And then there's national and international conflicts. Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Now, here's the reason. Jesus is writing this in Israel. He's giving them in Matthew 24, he's in Israel. But this is what's going on in the world. You know, again, we're looking at Iran. We're looking at Russia. We're looking at China. We're looking at Israel. We're looking at, maybe Syria. Going to war with them. I mean, it's lunacy. Can we not live in peace? Can we not be at peace with one another? They are fellow human beings. People are just looking to murder. Why? It's in man's heart. That's why. Man has an idea of murder, of hatred, violence, evil. Now, these are all signs of our Lord's return to take the saints out of this world. Now, these are the two warnings we must give at this time. Let's go back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 3 and notice verse 11 and 12. And first of all, to the saved, Peter warns us here in 2 Peter 3 verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, this is a great question. He's speaking to saved people here. And what manner of person ought you to be? We ought to be holy. That's what he says right here. He said in chapter 1, he said, be holy for I am holy. Think about that requirement that God puts upon people. People are saved. I'm to be holy as he's holy. And then second of all, he tells us, be a holy conversation and godly. So our lifestyle to be holy, that's what the old word for conversation means, and also we're to be godly in our thoughts, in our deeds. So again, this idea here, seeing all these things shall be dissolved. In other words, this world's not forever. And to put your stock in the world is futile. It's all going to pass away. But how we live in our conversation and in being godly, that's what's pleasing to God. So again, a person looking for the Lord's return. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number two, a person learning about the things of God. Many want to be spiritual, be mature, be fruitful, but are they willing to learn and study and understand? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Notice the Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be a glory both now and forever. Amen. So we need to have spiritual growth, growing in grace of God, holiness, righteousness, love, kindness, joy, temperance, leadership of the Spirit, Christ-likeness. That's what God wants. He wants us to grow in the grace of God. The older a Christian is, the more gracious they ought to be, the more patient, the more kind. That's what God's people are. Amen. And then we see not only spiritual growth, but studious growth, growing knowledge, doctrine, understanding. Spiritual growth is grace. Studious growth is knowledge. And then a steady growth, striving towards spiritual adulthood, balance, maturity, putting away the world, carnality, sins of the mind, the flesh, actions, words that are not pleasing to God. This is all growing in grace. Now, you've got to be born again first. You've got to be born from above. You've got to be converted to Christ. When you are, you know, we're going to start looking for the Lord's return, and we're going to have these graces in our life, in growth, in a studious growth, and a steady growth. Now, what manner of person ought you be? We ought to be looking for the Lord's return. We ought to be learning about the things of God. A person who is loyal to Christ. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, let's turn there. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we see also to the church, we cannot afford to be an impure church. We've got to be holy unto the Lord. And then number four, a person who loves. We need to love the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And we not only love the brethren, we love the book, The Bible, Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 113, but thy law do I love. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. And love the spiritually blind, the lost that are among us. I mentioned, I think it was last Wednesday, the importance of not just getting used to people being lost. We must seek God. We must pray for them. We must ask the Lord to remove the blindness from their heart and mind, that they might see their need and that they would repent, that they place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says that Satan has blinded their minds. Now, why would he blind the mind? Lest they would see the light, the glorious gospel of Christ, and would believe. And see, we need to have a bright light going forth from the pulpit. And you say, well, preacher, I hope you're right with God. I'm trying to be right with God. But you need to pray for me. You need to ask God to help me. And we have to live a life that's pleasing to God. We have to live an honest and humble life, a Christ-like life, Holy Spirit-led life, an empowered life. In Revelation 19 and verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage lamb has come and his wife have made herself ready. So here's a good question. Are you ready? Have you made yourself ready? See, that's what the Bible says. The bride has made herself ready. Our Lord instructs us to occupy till he comes. Let's go back to Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19. And notice Luke chapter 19, we'll pick up maybe verse 9. And the Bible says in verse 9, and Jesus said unto them, the day of salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And that was Zacchaeus' conversion. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. God wants you saved, friend. He came to seek and to save. Who? Those who are lost. And then he said, verse 11, and they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. In verse 13, and he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds. He said unto them, occupy till I come. Regardless of the signs of the times, occupy till I come. Regardless of the world's reaction, occupy till I come. Regardless of the world's announcements, occupy till I come. Regardless of the dark days, occupy till I come. Regardless of the indifference of others, occupy till I come. Regardless of the sins of others, occupy till I come. Regardless of the Laodicean spirit, we find a lot of Christians occupy till I come. Regardless of those who are occupied with reach, we must be those occupied with reaching others, occupied speaking to others, evangelizing, praying for others, going with the gospel, occupied with soul winning, occupied with sanctifying yourselves unto the Lord. That's important to God. And it may not be important in the New York Times or some, you know, media outlets, but important to God. And that's all that matters. Occupy with serving the household of God. Occupy with the lost, supplicating, praying. Again, the idea is praying for those who are lost and undone. So there's a warning for the saved. There's also a warning for the lost. The saved must be ready for the Lord's return, but so must the lost. Now, notice, if you would, 2 Thessalonians. Let's turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You with me? Oh, good. It's always good to know, right? I'm preaching with it? No, we're not with it. Notice first, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God teaches us that we need to obey the gospel of Christ. In other words, you've got to obey. You've got to come to a place where you're willing to turn to God from your iniquity. You're willing to trust Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's all. That's what the gospel is. Nothing more, nothing less. It doesn't include baptism. It doesn't include, you know, works. It doesn't include, you know, you working your way to heaven. You count rosy beads. You're praying to statues. None of that. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. So we see the obeying of the gospel. Notice back here in Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. And pick it up here in verse 17. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. See, again, God tells us we have to obey from our heart. What? That doctrine that's been given. Obey. And obedience is not going to get you heaven, but if you obey the gospel, you'll be saved. That makes sense? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice, if you would, verse 22. And watch this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls. That means cleanse your souls. How? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. You've got to do what the Bible says. You've got to come and to the place of saying, I believe the Bible. The Bible is going to be the Lord in one sense of my life. The Word of God is going to control my life. And so God tells you, purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit on the unfeigned love of brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And at first begin with us. What shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So again, it has to do with obeying the gospel, obeying God's word, do what God tells you to do. And again, that birth that's going to take place, that supernatural birth, is going to be a time and a place where you receive the Lord into your life, receive the word of God into your heart and mind. You receive the Lord. And once you do that, you'll be converted to Christ. And we see the definition of the Lord's return. We see, second of all, the description of the Lord's return, the discerning of the Lord's return. Then notice verse number 4, the deception at the Lord's return. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 8, please. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And God says, and when shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume in the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, I want to tell you this, beloved. Just hear me out. I'm going to move on with this. But don't be a sign seeker. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Not looking for a sign. Oh, you see the flag that just moved. Oh, the Spirit's working. Oh, the Spirit of God's working. Oh, the light's flicking on and off. Oh, there's power here. No, there's not. If there's power, we'd have the lights on all the time. Don't be a sign seeker. I told you this story before. My mother asked me one time. She was involved with a charismatic movement, and she was a Roman Catholic charismatic. She was confused. And she said, we're going to look at a picture tonight. I said, oh, I was saved already. I'm saved about 4 or 5 years. I said, you are? I said, what's a picture of? So she said, well, this picture, the eyes move. Instantly, I went back to Mayberry. And Barney Fife is in that haunted house, and the eyes are moving. Well, there's a man behind the picture. Eyes like that don't move. If they are, it's demonic. You cannot be a sign seeker. Jesus said, a wicked, adulterous generation seeketh signs. We have to trust the Word of God. We have to believe the Word of God. That's the bottom line. Notice if you would, verse 10. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See, this is the key. They don't receive the truth that they might be saved. Instead, they're going to be deceived in verse 9 of power, signs, and lying wonders. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. They should believe a lie. That they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So again, it goes back to believing the truth. If the Bible says it, that settles it. What saved the Lord, that's all that matters. So instead of receiving the truth, that they would have brought salvation, forgiveness, peace, heaven, they follow a lie. Why? Because they lack the intellectual ability to understand the gospel? No. They have that ability. But rather, they're deceived. They're going to believe signs and wonders and all these things and see their souls. In John 3, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's always the bottom line. And religion is the worst. Give me a religious person. For the most part, they don't want the truth. It's going to upset their religion. And I say this, upset it all you want. Give them the truth. Tell them you must be born again. You've got to be converted to Christ. You've got to repent. You've got to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. You don't need baptism, you don't need communion, you don't need confirmation, you don't need sacraments, you don't need ordinances, you don't need anything but Christ. I'm telling you, religion can be very wicked. Think how foolish man is. He knows he's a sinner, he knows men are sinners. Everyone knows that every man is a sinner, and yet men will not admit to God their lost condition to receive salvation. I mean, this is all hanging on self-righteousness, pride, some sin, works. In verse 19 of chapter 3, John penned these words down and said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He said, well, I know I have deeds and they're not pleasing God, but they're not evil. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said they're evil. Now, in your understanding, in your lost condition, you've justified yourself and said, well, they're not really evil. Jesus said they're evil. That's what's in your heart. Mark 7, the Bible says, within the heart is evil. That's the first thing God mentions. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, they have pleasure and unrighteousness. Pleasures be well pleased to think good. These people think it's good, acceptable by their standards to live without Christ, to live their lives for themselves, to live their lives the way they want to. The same crowd expects God to give them good health, happiness, things going their way, no major problems, yet they don't want the Lord to run their life. They have pleasure in unrighteousness, the Bible says. Verse 11, he says, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They have believed the devil's lie up to this point, and why would they not continue? They're going to continue to believe a lie that Jesus is not coming back. He said he would, but he's not coming back. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, Peter said, where's the promise of his coming? I remind you that God's promised that he would and he will destroy with a flood. He did. It's called Noah's Ark. And that's what God did. He destroyed the whole world except for 8 people. He did it so our Lord had promised that he'd return. In John 14, verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So your delusion is not that you have be deceived, but you're going to believe the devil's lie. You're going to believe the devil's thoughts when the rapture takes place. Fifth of all, the damning at the Lord's return. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Bible says, for this cause shall God send them strong delusion. They shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in righteousness. Now, there was a book written years ago by Tim LaHaye, and he wrote about, what's the name of the book? Say again? It Left Behind. Thank you. And that book was true to a degree. But Tim LaHaye said that people be saved if they didn't believe when they could have believed before the Lord returned, they'll be saved afterwards. Not true. You don't believe, you're damned. Look what the Bible says. It's right here, plain sense. He said in verse 12 that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks all to God for you, brethren, beloved, of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you, how? To salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and you got to believe the truth. It's always that. And you can claim all you want, I didn't understand, I didn't know, I wish I would have, you know. They're all excuses. You have the ability to believe what you want to believe. And that's what you're doing right now. Now this reality, which is going to happen. Soon, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Sudden, twinkling of an eye. Subtlety, like a thief in the night. Sealing the doom for every Christ rejecter. Separation forever. No more opportunities to be saved. No more opportunities to be converted. No more opportunities to be corrected. No more opportunities to see your saved family. Some of the young people here will be separated from mom and dad. Some of you husbands separated from your wives. Some of the wives separated from the husbands. Spouses separated from the children. Brothers separated from their brothers and sisters. Sisters separated from their brothers. And the idea is this. What are you waiting for? What are you hanging on to? Lord promised he's coming. I'm so thankful that he hasn't come to this point. But I've been praying. I'm telling you, I'm praying regularly. Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. These days are wicked days. And let me tell you, it's not going to get better. They're not going to get better. Why? Perilous times. I'm not Mr. Doom and Gloom. I'm hopeful the rapture is going to take place. I'm expecting it. But you who are left behind, you're about to enter in the tribulation period. My question would be, why? Jesus died for you. Jesus died to save you from your sin. He was buried, he rose again for our justification. And he wants to save you, he wants to know you. If you don't reject that, I say this in all due kindness, then you know you're going to get what you deserve. But while you have time, while you can, come to Christ. If you're saved, you know the Lord, you know that you're a good convert of Christ, then make sure you surrender to him. Make sure you're living for him. Make sure you read your Bible and praying every day. We need everyone to be on the same page with that. Let's stand on our feet, please. heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, thank you, Lord, for